Blog Talk Radio.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. I seek refuge, protection with Allah from Satan, the rejected enemy. With the name of God, Allah, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer. You have tuned in to Words Made People. I am your host, Michael Sahir. And today's topic is going to be learning more about the November 14th Folklore Muslim Reunion Nationwide Zoom scheduled for 2 weeks from now. We'll be right back after our opening theme song, and we'll come back and do our Quran study for about 10, 12 minutes. And we will go from there. Today's reading is going to be from chapter 3 of the Quran, I believe verses 110 through 113. So chapter 3 of the Quran, verses 110 through 113. We'll be right back after our opening theme song. Call a friend.
Everyday trying to do things their own way, but everything you see, touch, smell, those are things that tell you words to think twice before you step on any advice. Make sure your words hold true, cause people hold you to your words that make people and people that make the world go round. Words make people. Your world. If your words are jive, then jive you are, cause those type of words, they don't go far. Thinking starts, work and buy, from ideas deep in your mind. It's words that make people, and people that make the world go round. Words make people. Check out the words that make your mind.
Thank you.
Welcome back to Words Made People. I'm your host, Michael Sahir, and we're going to have a very exciting, informative conversation today. After we do our Quran reading, we always do Quran reading first. So again, we say to you, As-salamu alaykum, which means may the peace that only God can give be with you. That is like greetings in Islam. That's the greetings of all of the monotheistic religions and beyond. The greeting is the greetings for peace, the establishment and the maintenance of peace, not just in our lives, but in the lives all around us. So I show this title, Words Made People. A phrase given to us by Imam W.D. Muhammad, a long time ago, early on in his leadership. And so we understand that the best words for making people are words of revelation. And God gave us revelation to make us into the human beings that he wanted us to be. So this show is called Words Made People. So we begin first with reading from the Quran. We're going to look at chapter 3 of the Quran, beginning with verse 110, 3 and verse 110. And it says, well, before reading the Quran, we always seek God's refuge. We always seek God's protection when we read the Quran. This is what we always need to have. We just don't begin reading the Quran and not have prepared ourselves mentally for what's coming before us. And this is what we do as Muslims. We always seek God's protection before reading the Quran. So we say in the Arabic, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. That is, I seek refuge, protection with God from Satan, the rejected enemy. And then before reading, we see another phrase. You say, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, with the name of God, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer. Those are the things that we say as believers in this sacred text that God wants us to have. And that gives us a protection against so many other influences. So beginning with chapter 3, verse 110, and it says, you are the best of peoples. Kutubin Kadarim Ummatun Ikhujat Linasi. You are the best of peoples evolved for mankind. Enjoining what is right. Yes, enjoining what is right. And forbidding what is wrong. And believing in Allah. Believing in God. It says, if only the people of the book had faith, it were best for them. Among them are some who have faith, but most of them are perverted transgressors. Now, dear Muslims, we know that when it says people of the book, it's referring mainly to Christians and Jews. So here Allah is telling us in the Quran that there are among the people of the book, those who have faith. We have to remember that, dear Muslims. The next verse reads, they will do you no harm, bearing a trifling annoyance if they come out to fight you. They will show you their backs, and no help shall you get. No help shall they get. It says, shame is pitched over them like a tent, wherever they are found, except when under a covenant of protection from Allah and from men. They draw on themselves wrath from Allah, and pitched over them is the tent of destitution. This because they rejected the signs of Allah and slew the prophets in defiance of right. This because they rebelled and transgressed beyond bounds. Verse 113 says, not all of them are alike. Other people of the book, many Christians and Jews, are a portion that stand for the right. They rehearse the signs of Allah all night long, and they prostrate themselves in adoration. We're going to be further. We're going to read the next verse too, verse 114. I forgot to add that into the conversation. We're going to read the next verse as well. Very important, in particular for today's conversation, in my opinion. Verse 114 reads, in referring to the people of the book, referring to Christians and Jews, it says, they believe in God and the last day. They enjoin what is right and forbid what is wrong. And they hasten in emulation in all good works. They are in the ranks of the righteous. It says they are in the ranks of the righteous. It says they are minnal al-salihin. We know salihin means the righteous. So here Allah is telling us, among the people of the book, again, Christians and Jews, Allah says they believe in him. They believe in the last day. They enjoy what is right and forbid what is wrong. And they hasten in emulation in all good works. They are in the ranks of the Salihin. Salihin meaning the righteous. So this is our reading here. I bring in my co-host from the West Coast, Imam Ayman Abdul-Majid. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Mercy be upon, peace and mercy be upon my dear brother, original listening audience. Once again, we're glad to be here today on this beautiful day on Sunday, October 31st, 2021.
Alhamdulillah. Yeah. You know, we had our weekend school today. I can make that later on. Yeah. I'd like to get your comments on the reading of the Quran that we just shared.
That was quite a bit you just read. The first part, the 110, I don't have the Quran in front of me, but I can just about remember what you were saying. But the first verse, 110, that is a beautiful, beautiful verse because it's referring to a righteous community. You know, you are the best of community, best of people, born out, you know, born out for the good of humanity. And I think when we look at the word karaja, you know, to exit, you know, to bring out, you know, to evolve, you know, I think what we've been brought out of, you know, is corruption, moral corruption. We've been born out of narrow thinking, you know, corrupt thinking. We have been born out of a life that was not pleasing to God. And God wants us to come out of that into the best life, you see, the best of our good human nature. And I think that's really kind of what it's referring to, you know, let there arise out of you a group of people. Now, let there arise out of you, that means we're coming out of the majority of the people. That means the majority of the people, you know, we everybody's into the in crowd, but we're being pulled out of that, you know, for a special job, a special purpose, and that is to what? To uphold what is right, ma'ruf, and just, and to forbid what is wrong, munkar, you know. And I was listening to, well, I was reading some literature by Ibn Muhammad, and I love the way he gave a beautiful explanation of the word ma'ruf. And he said that ma'ruf also refers to having a progressive, progressive situation, a progressive society. You know, you're looking to always progress, you know. And munkar, wrongdoing, he pointed out that it's regress. You're regressing. So we want to always be progressing as opposed to regressing, you know. And to progress, you have to have right thinking, you have the right intent, you know, pure intent, righteous intent, good thinking, you know, good behavior, all of these things, you know, and so that's the first thing I just want to say. And then the other things you were saying, and I'm just going to make it real quick because, you know, we for the sake of time, you know, we have good people in this world that among the Jewish community, among the Christian community, and among the Muslim community. And Allah tells you in the Holy Quran that you will find among the people of the book, you will find people among the people of the book that stand up for justice and righteousness and fair dealing among people. Mm-hmm. And I think what we have to really always be about is being with, but you know, like-minded people, you know, like-minded people. As the old saying goes, birds of a feather flock together, you know. And believers, no matter what label they have on them, Jewish, Christian, or Muslim, no matter what label they have on them, you know, mm-hmm. they are supposed to be together in this work to please God, to help you. Who would be the helpers to do the help? Who will be my helpers, Jesus said. Who will be my helpers to do the work of God? And we say we are God's helpers. We are the Ansarullahi. We are God's helpers to do the work of God, you see, to follow God's will on this earth. That's what we're here for.
Yes, sir.
So I just wanted to say that, you know, right quick.
Yeah, thank you very much. Yes, I like how you began when it says, Ukrijat. We can take it in one sense, one smaller sector of a people being pulled out from their people to be the example or the model.
Right.
But also you said you can also be pulling out from the bad influences out of a person so they can get rid of them as well. And that's
right.
Important for us to reflect upon that. And as you brought out, which was my reason for sharing this verse today, we're going to be speaking with our family and friends from folklore community. And you know, it's so easy. We have thousands of years, we had wars that lasted for decades over what is different between Muslims and Christians. What is the problem between Muslims and Christians and Jews and others? But the Quran is clear that there are things that we do have differences on, but the Quran tells us come together on common terms. We have more in common. And so this relationship here with our folkloric community even goes even beyond the common, that we come together on so many things. And I just wanted to just stress and make that clear, first of all, and then again, put emphasis on it, that we have a model, a living, working model of doing what the Quran says, come together on common terms, recognize and to respect each other. You know, we do have differences, but even what I have found in particular, we're doing interfaith, but in particular with the folklore community, is that even where we have a quote-unquote difference, it has been more so a difference of way of expressing some of the same ideas we have. but the expression get in the way of the real meaning. But by having a close relationship or working relationship with them, you have time to get past the language and realize, oh, you're saying the same thing or close to the same thing that we're saying. You're just saying it a little different. So we have to be people who strive to come together and to overcome man-made differences, you know? That's the issue. So, okay. We're going to go ahead and get into our conversation. And we have our guest in queue. But I was wanted to finish the part that I was going to say before. Today, you know, we shared with our Muslim youth in our weekend school common concepts that are in the atmosphere to give them a Islamic perspective on it, which requires often a historical perspective of it to bring them up to speed on how these things came about. Because our children are influenced by all the holidays that come through our society. And the holiday today is Halloween. And I was sharing with them that Halloween is really a compound word. It's two words put together. You know, we have Christmas Eve, New Year's Eve, and we have a Hallow Eve. But we just say Halloween. And so, you know, the Eve is the night before the big event. And then the Catholic Church, and maybe when our friends come on from folklore, they can share more with it. November 1st is called All Saints Day. So really tomorrow, November 1st, is the big holiday. But Hallow Evening, or Halloween as you call it, is being recognized today. And so we share those things with our Muslim youth so that they will understand. But don't just get caught up on trying to get a bag full of candy or having the best-looking costume or whatever. Don't get hung up on those things as much as knowing the history and the purpose of where these ideas and concepts came from. So I just wanted just to share that with everybody because we have to be about the business of raising our children, and if we don't do it, it's our fault. Yes, sir.
That's right.
That's right. So let's go ahead and get into our conversation here. I see I was looking for Gary's 815 number, but I don't see an 815 number, so he must call it from a different number. So I'm going to bring on ahead. If for all those who are with the folkloric community are on our team, they can press 1. I'm going to bring on this first number here. This is a 412 number. I think 412 is Pittsburgh. Call 412, Gary, is that you?
Yes, it's me, Mikhail. Hi there.
How are you doing?
Can you hear? Okay. I'm fine. Assalamu alaikum. It's great to be with all of you this afternoon.
Assalamu alaikum. I can hear you loud and clear.
That's great. Wonderful, yes.
Okay, we have another number here, 630. I'm going to bring them on. I should have gotten you off numbers. So I do apologize. Call from 630. Well, welcome to Words Made People. Can you give us your first name, please?
Hello, many greetings. My name is Karen Dizon from the Focolare Movement.
How are you doing, Karen?
Hi, I'm doing really well. How are you? Thank you again for this invitation.
No, you're more than welcome. You're more than welcome. Those are the only two numbers who I see lit. If there's any other folklore members or Muslim team members, press 1 on your phone, and I can bring you into the conversation now. Gary, I think it's proper to do this, that we first give just a little thumbnail snapshot picture of the folklore. And then we give a little snippet of how Imam Muhammad make here a little bit. The reason for that, laying that groundwork, multifold. One is that there may be someone listening who don't know much about folklore. Well, for that case, they may not know much about us. Two, the shows are archived. The shows are archived. I mean, they're saved for years even. So someone may listen to this broadcast, who knows where we are on the Internet. The Internet goes far and wide. So we don't know who may hear this program or when they may hear it. So if you could take a minute or so and just give us a snapshot picture of who the folklore is, how it was started and all that, please.
Yes, I can do that, yes. So the folklore movement started not as a movement, but simply as with a group of young women during the Second World War in northern Italy, in the city of Trent, where people experienced that everything around them was collapsing, and they asked themselves, "Is there anything in our life that no war can destroy, and that no one can take away from us?" And they found this reality to be God. God, who is love, who revealed Himself as love, even in those difficult moments of the war. And so they decided to make God love the ideal of their life, to give everything to live for and to proclaim God love. That has such a great effect on them that people around them noticed them being different, and within months only, several hundreds of people joined their community. And the word spread at first all throughout Italy and then all throughout Europe and soon all over the world. So the Focolare today is present in over 180 nations, and its main purpose is to live for unity among people, for unity among all kinds of people, not only Catholics or Christians, but followers of all religions. And of course, our friendship with the followers of Imam W.D. Muhammad is an outstanding example of that.
Yes, sir. Yeah, thank you. I know myself and my wife, we've been to Rome numerous times, along with many other Muslims in our association, learning with each other, sharing with each other. You know that Imam Muhammad, through our brother, it began really in Baltimore. Imam Earl Alameen, he's still the Imam in Baltimore. And his brother Eric, I think Earl Abdul Malik was with him as well. Imam Earl Abdul Malik was with him as well. And they were meeting with Cardinal Keeler in Baltimore, Maryland. And
right.
Long story short, Cardinal Keeler made arrangements for Imam Muhammad to visit Pope John Paul II. And while there, Imam Muhammad was told about the folklore. I'm sure I have that timeline correctly. And from there, when Imam Muhammad read Keeler's book, Keeler Lubin was the foundress of the folklore. Well, then they met and they said that their two communities should meet, and that was 1996, and from there it just keeps going. Now we're looking at 25 years, and so that's nothing to sneeze at. I mean, that's a quarter century if you make it sound longer. But so I will give people just a little background as to, and there's so much more that can be filled in. But just the background, when the folklore started, when the Muslim community made connection with folklore and beginning in 96. And from there, it's just been a nonstop growth. And we're going to recognize this, a portion of this growth, a big portion of this growth, 2 weeks from now, November 14th. Can you share with us some thoughts about that, Gary? Karen,
sure. Karen, do you want to start?
Sure.
Go ahead,
we have we have this wonderful opportunity for both of our faith communities to come together on November 14th. And we encourage, you know, all members to join and participate. And essentially, it is going to be a celebration to commemorate over two decades of our friendship from both of our faith communities. And we see it as a very family reunion to commemorate what has happened in the past. And so part of the event, we will have interviews from key individuals from both faith communities to share their experience of being involved in this friendship, in this pact of unity, and what does that look like in their lives and in their communities. We will also have some light segments of music, of entertainment, and reenactment with like the youth, but primarily also it's an encouragement to engage young people in both of our communities to participate. And I really liked how in the beginning of this segment there was this theme of progress, right? Like, how do we progress in our own practice of faith and religion, but also what does that look like being lived? And so I think in continuation of that theme, this event is also a way to springboard, is a way to encourage both of our communities to look forward. You know, we have over two decades of friendship, communities across the United States in grassroots efforts to kind of build that unity, and what does that look like? But then more importantly, what does it look like in the future? And so we wanted to, our hope is to create that space, you know, for young adults, for the youth, to also think, you know, this is something that we want to build together across all generations. So it has that two-part in the event, you know, commemorating the past and the present, but then also creating space for the youth to also participate and join.
Great. We encourage
everybody who listens to this to reach out to their children and grandchildren and other younger people and make them not miss this golden opportunity.
Yeah, I'd like to ask Karen to go a little bit further on what's going to be there for the youth. I know a common complaint, and it's legitimate, within our community, I'm sure in other communities, the young people feel like there's nothing there for me. So can you, without giving away, I don't want you to spoil anything special, but tell us why the youth, or what can the youth, I know youth is a generic, I mean, that's not generic, it's a relative term. The older you are, you know, it changes. But what can the young people anticipate to receive?
Oh, yeah, that's a great question. I think for both of our communities, it has been, we've both been very intentional in trying to make this event very collaborative in the process of planning, but then also exciting, right, for the youth. And so even the different platforms that we're using, it's not just a presentation, but it's a mix of video, interviews, kind of like informal conversations with both representatives who are like young adults, so people who are under let's say 40 years old you'll see them in the event, in this virtual event. And so we're trying to make it very engaging, interacting with like music, and we've invited a lot of people from both of our communities to participate, and you will definitely see that in the event.
Okay, good. Now that's mentioned also, this will be done mainly by Zoom, am I correct? And are there any other formats?
Yes, I believe you can join in Zoom, and then it will also be live streamed on social media as well, so different platforms.
Okay, so we're going to share that link when we get nearer to that date. So for those who follow me, or there's the other Facebook groups, there's a group called Freedom Exchange. There's no E on exchange. I'm trying to make sure I get the full name. Is that the full name, Karen? Is it Freedom Exchange? My mind's thinking something else.
I think
it's
New Freedom Exchange.
Thank you, Gary. Yes, New Freedom Exchange. You can follow them as well. And when we it's time to share the link, links, put an S on that, then we would do that. I have two more numbers here, I think, part of some of my guests as well. I do apologize. Normally I have the numbers in advance. We have a caller from 630. Caller from 630, can you give us your first name, please?
Hi, everyone. This is Sasha on Tangles, joining from Chicago as well. And with the Purple Orange, isn't it?
Yes, Sasha, thank you very much. We're looking forward to hear from you. Did we leave out anything pertinent so far?
Say again?
Yeah, did we leave out any pertinent, any important information?
I think Karen did a great job, along with Gary, sharing about the logistics and the spirit and the importance of this event that we to reiterate Karen's use of family reunion, we really feel is a moment that we're coming together to celebrate truly a relationship that's beyond transactional. It's celebrating our truly the legacy of our community's leaders in being witness as well to what unity looks like, especially needed in a time like right now, going beyond just our two communities, but really for symbolically showing in today's society how possible it is to, overcome polarization, overcome the types of things that have been very divisive in society right now among us. And, this is something for 20 years we've been working on, and it's only grown and flourished, and we are really excited to celebrate it.
Right. Yes, yeah, that's very important. Because you put it, you put a background behind this, and not just our two communities, but you kind of indicated just the world as a whole, and the benefits that the entire world can enjoy from this. And I want to say, for a person, I think those of my age notice. Those of us in our 60s and 70s who have spent the last 25 years building this or working with it and benefiting from it, it does our heart a ton of joy to see those who are 15, 25, 35, 45 years old joining on to this, the continuity. It's very important. And the older you get, the more you look around for someone and say, who's going to take us on after we're gone? No, who's going to take us on when we can't do it anymore? And it's just a joy, a pleasure to see those who are younger than us take it, and not just take it and just talk about it, but take it and do something with it. We got one more caller, I think, along in this conversation. This is a 773 number, 773-450. Welcome to Worth Made People. Can you give us your first name, please?
Assalamu alaikum. This is Bashir Assad from Chicago, Illinois. And
Bashir Assad,
I'd like to.
Go ahead.
Yeah. I want to welcome our guests from the folklore and esteemed imams. And I'd just like to say that. What Imam Wardi Muhammad did in building this relationship to the folklore and movement was a very move in the world of religion. I came up as a Catholic. I grew up, was baptized, went through Catholic grammar school, Catholic high school. And we know that, and I came through the Nation of Islam when the Honorable Elijah Muhammad was pointing out injustices in society, not only government and religion also. So I have became antagonistic to the religious upbringing and Catholicism that I had, because there was injustice, there was racism there. But the Imam was able to turn that kind of thinking in my mind to a correct thinking. And what the folklore have and Islam have together, and I'll just read this briefly, this hadith from Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And it's a report from Abu Huraira, radiallahu anhu. And he reported that the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings be upon him, said, "You will never enter paradise until you have faith, and you will not have faith until you love each other. Shall I show you something that if you did, you would love each other, spread peace between yourselves?" And I think our folklore representatives mentioned this when he was giving this the brief picture of the folklore movement. So we have that between each other. Imam Wadi Muhammad was insightful enough to see that. You look in the past where there's antagonism has been against religious groups, but I think the Imam was the impetus today of bringing religious groups together. One other thing I'd like to point out, something significant with Imam Wadi Muhammad. When this situation came up in the Catholic Church with some priests, and we know we have some people in all religions that may not follow the religions correctly, but when that incident came up with priests with the sexual misconduct, Imam Wadi Muhammad did not come and castigize the church because of those few. In fact, he came and defended the church. So I think this is very significant in our relationship with the folklore movement. Thank you.
Yes, sir. Thank you very much, Brother Asad. That brings another example of how this relationship has allowed us to really to grow and to mature in our thinking. And I think that's what it's all about. Gary, a big word in the folklore movement, you're going to hear it over and over and over again, is the word love. But it's not love as we understand love from listening to the love songs on the radio or watching the soap operas. It's not that kind of love. Can you share with our listeners, because as I said, the show will be archived, share with us the folklore concept of love.
Yes. Well, for the folklore, the concept of love comes from Holy Scripture, first of all. God has loved us at a time when we were still living in sin, and he reached out to us first by loving us. And for Christians, of course, that means that he has sent Jesus Christ into the world to show us how to live love. And so there's many ways to describe love. You know, the most important aspect of it is probably that there is always a sense of sacrifice there, that I give up my own interests and my own inclinations to welcome another person, to love another person fully in the way that he or she needs to be loved at any given time. So it means letting go of my own interests, of my own self, of my selfishness, and opening myself up to other persons and there is no limits there. There is no discrimination there. Whoever the person that God puts next to me might be at any given moment, that's the person that God wants me to love and to be there for and to serve. And so for the Focolare, that meant throughout the whole world, meeting people of all races, of all creeds, of all social backgrounds. And the call to love meant to welcome all these people. So whoever God puts next to me at any given time, that is the person I need to love and to be a witness of God's love for.
Mm-hmm. That right there was one of my biggest lessons I learned from Focolare when I first became in connection with the idea of love. Within Focolare, I'm like, oh, this is easy. All you have to do is just love this and love that. But then next came along somebody. Then the next, I looked around, the person next to me was somebody who I didn't like. I said, I have to love them too? Yes. I was like, oh, man, this is harder than what I thought. But then the next phase from that lesson came was, so this is not to make me look at others. This is to make me study and look at myself and where my shortcomings may be at. And so it was really a developmental thing. And I connected with what our brother Asad just shared with us. The words of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon Muhammad the Prophet. He says, part of getting into paradise is loving each other. And everyone's trying to get to paradise. So praise be to God.
Yes, and of course the amazing thing is that, you know, loving people in this way, it almost gives us a foretaste of paradise already here on earth. It opens up a life that otherwise would be closed to us. So it's not easy, as you say. It costs energy and determination, but it's worth every minute of it.
Yes. I'd like to ask, maybe Sasha can comment on this as well. How do you see the relationship between the Muslim community, Remember Muhammad, and the Focolare 15, 20 years from now? I mean, if you could imagine that. I mean, how do you see this growing and developing?
Thank you for that question, Imam Mikhail. It's such a beautiful question. And in terms of where we see this relationship going, I think you've already underscored the most important part of it, which is the next generation really taking ownership and leadership of the relationship and continuing to model with our own lives the values, this love that both you and Gary have spoken about. Like in the ways that each faith community lives out, it's still, I think, coming from the same source, and it is through that golden thread that connects us all that our faith leaders saw and responded to at the start. That is, I think, really something that today's generation and the generations to come will want to. And we are hoping and aspiring for to only build on and spread to our families, our communities, that is to live love, love of neighbor in the most concrete way, and to do so in really any area of life that we find ourselves in family and community, in our neighborhoods, in our work, and especially with reaching out to those with whom we feel uncomfortable with, just like you said, Imam Mikhail. Like it's when it's hardest to love is when it's most important to love. And that is I think what both W.B. Mohammed and Kiara Luvick were truly wanting to show us with their own witness in their lives. And so I think I see this relationship only continuing to spread globally and beyond just our two communities, but I think the vision that both of our faith community leaders had was this, that this is beyond just a mutual love between our two communities, but one that is meant to be a model and a vision for how unity can be built across all areas of society, across all religious lines, across all division. It starts with us individually and really living concretely this love in the ways that we relate and resonates with each of us best and how we practice our faith. But it really transcends that and that we can hopefully be the change makers for the, you know, for what the world and what society needs, because I think the issues that we're experiencing today that are divisive have always been there, and it's really on the next generation to continue to learn from the mistakes and continue to learn from the wins and the success and the impact of leaders like ours, like Kiara and W.B. Mohammed. And so I really see, I just see this growing beyond our two communities, and where we get to be conduits of love and community to the rest of the world.
Yeah, let me ask you a question. Just give us a maybe a little bit more understanding of the phrase to love concretely. You know, we heard about kind of love, but what do you mean to love concretely? The word concretely caught my attention.
Yeah, well, concrete love is something for those within the Focolare community, friends and members that have really dived into the spirituality for some time. Concrete love to us is a love that, especially in today when that word is thrown around so loosely, it's a love that you see and feel. It's a love that through acts of kindness that we bestow upon our neighbor, and especially to, I think, in moments when it's most difficult. Gary touched on this too, when we are feeling that it costs us individually to show up for our neighbor, but we do so because we look out for their well-being. We're looking out and wanting to be a witness to the love that we know we experience and in God, and we want to be able to be an expression of love, that type of divine love for our neighbor. And so that starts in the small concrete ways. And I remember as a young person learning that concrete love could be sharing my toy with my brother. It could look like not talking back to my mom when we didn't agree on something. It could look like somebody's on the phone. I'm on the phone with someone, and I'm staying focused on them and what they're saying, even though I have all of these other distractions around me. But I'm really showing up for that person in that moment, in the present, and really letting go of almost like what I'm of myself, so I can fully be love for my neighbor and with empathy receive all that they are, that their presence shows up. And like, so that goes, I mean, into our adulthood and in with our colleagues and with our family members. And when, like, concrete love is when we feel touch and really experience something more than, right, and something more than just being kind, because it's the intentionality as well with which we're showing this love to our neighbors.
Okay. Wow, thank you. Yeah, because it's it's really putting the love into action more than just conversation. Imam Miami, you have some thoughts you want to share or questions you want to ask? Whenever you do, just let us know. One thing that I like sharing, because we need to hear it, in particular those who follow Imam W.D. Muhammad, I know on at least a couple of occasions, if not more, the question was asked by us, those who follow Imam Muhammad, after we had been to some meetings with the Focalori and even traveled overseas, the question we asked him, well, what is it that you want us to get? Or how are we to benefit from this relationship? So I say it that way. And his answer was, they live the word of God. And I've seen that before somewhere on the internet. They live the word of God. I said, that's interesting. I heard about read the word of God. I heard about talk about the word of God. But I never heard the phrase live the word of God. But then the other reason that he gave us, and probably the main reason that Imam Muhammad gave to his followers as to why he was connecting us with the Focalori, he said, and I quote, he said, they practice Christ love. Those are his very words, verbatim. They practice Christ love. And that's the reason why he wanted us to get connected and get to know the Focalori. So my thinking kicked in. He's putting us, the Muslim community, in contact with a community, not just any Christian community, but a selected group that's a movement within the overall, well, at least it began within the overall Catholic religion. But he's focusing us in on this particular group, because they practice Christ's love. And so my mind began to ask the question, is he telling us Muslims that we're not loving each other enough? You know, and he didn't say, and I didn't ask, and he didn't say, of course. But it's like very interesting. And so, Gary, I don't know if some from Folklore maybe ask Kiara maybe a similar question, you know, why are you bringing us together with this Muslim community? And if you have an answer, good. If not, don't worry about it. I was just curious about that. But we have 25 years of relationship. I just wanted just to bring that point out. Anything else we need to know about November 14th?
Well, let me try to respond to the question you posed, Mikhail. You know, I think for Kiara, this has been a plan of God unfolding the relationship between our two communities, and she has seen this immensely important as a symbol, as a seed in humanity that can grow and that can foster unity among communities that naturally would, you know, could be in two different worlds, could be living there in two entire different lives. But God's design and God's plan has brought us together and linked us together. And Kiara has always said, you know, I mean, that's why she made a pact with Imam W.D. Muhammad, because she saw something that came from God, and that unfolded in front of our eyes, and none of us could have foreseen it, and none of us could have planned it, but it happened. And so she has always given the greatest importance that we all carry on this friendship and this dialogue. And so it's a responsibility that we all have, I think, to keep that fire burning. And of course, what we are planning on November 14th is meant to do exactly that, to help us all to reconnect or to connect for the first time with this amazing experience that our communities are living. And maybe where, you know,
yes,
wherever the fire may be burning a little bit low after 25 years, to rekindle it and to stir up the flame so that the fire really burns brightly, and so that we can be a witness to our surrounding world and say unity is possible between people of different backgrounds and different religious experiences. But if we come together in love and in service, then we can really be united and make the world a better place.
Yes, thank you. We do encourage our listeners, if you have a question or comment, press 1 on your phone, and we will engage you in the conversation. Gary, you mentioned a key word, maybe coincidentally, but you said to keep the fire going, or the fire may be burning low. The meaning for the word folklore, it means the hearth, or like a fireplace. Correct?
Right. That's correct,
yes. So on November 14th, we're going to be gathering around, it'd be virtual, we know, but we're going to gather around the fireplace, and we're going to stoke the fire. We can get the fire going again. Well, the fire never did go out, praise be to God. But that's what we're going to be doing on the 14th. And the new leader, Margaret Caron, she's going to speak to us through a video that's already been recorded, of course. Can you speak a little bit about that, please?
Sorry to speak a little bit about the video that Margaret Caron recorded, you say?
We don't want to put too much out because give people a reason to watch it, but a little bit about her. She's the president. The president now, I don't know. She's the third leader of Folklore.
That's right. Yeah, she was elected by the General Assembly of the Folklore last January, and she's after Chiara Lubich. I mean, after Chiara, who was the foundress, she's now the second leader, the third if you count Chiara Lubich herself. And so she's born in Haifa in the Holy Land, and has her whole life from the start is marked by dialogue and friendship among very different peoples. And so the work we are doing here, our relationship between our two organizations is very dear to her, and she feels very strongly about it. And so she will address all of us on November 14th through this video that she has recorded for us.
Now, she's the first, non-Italian person to lead the folklore, is that correct?
That's correct. Yes. She's a Catholic Palestinian, essentially, having grown up in Haifa, Israel.
Wow, and I understand that she speaks a number of different languages too, if I'm not mistaken. English,
yeah,
Arabic, she
lived for 4 or 5 years, I believe, in Los Angeles with the Focolare community. So she is fluent in English, in Italian, in Arabic, and Hebrew, I think.
Wow. Looking forward to hearing her speak. Now, we have two more callers. We have two more people. I think this is, I recognize both numbers. Can you bring on our sister Muslima from Columbus, Ohio? Sister Muslima, welcome to Words My People.
Yes, Can everyone hear me?
Yeah, we can hear you, but as you mentioned, there's some background noise.
Okay. I was out, but I did want to just leave talking. I've been listening to the show. Unfortunately, I wasn't able to attend the way I had originally planned. But I did just want to mention one thing about the upcoming event that when you had asked, was there anything missing? It is a free event. All you need to do is register. You can register as a group individually, and you can do it through your Facebook or any other site on the website or the flyer that's out.
Yeah, so. Okay. I think we heard you pretty good. You did hear background noise, but you were saying to register. If you can say that part again, please. Okay. Yeah, your connection got worse. Wow. Okay, well maybe Sasha or Karen can speak to the registration.
Yes, I believe she said that the event is free and that all you need to do to participate and to view the event is to register. So we will... we do have a flyer that we could share and promote that, and it will be like a Zoom link, but then we will also have that on our social media accounts as well. So you could, I believe it will be live streamed on Facebook. I'm not sure if I'm missing anything, yeah. Sasha and Gary.
You know, to register, I actually pasted the link for the registration form into the comments of the website here of the program that we are attending. So whoever has access to that can get the link, and it's a simple registration form. It takes a minute to fill out, just so that on the day of the event you actually then receive the link for the Zoom connection.
So where can they go, Gary? Where can they go to get to the registration? Is it okay for you to share with our listening audience the link or the website?
Yeah, on your website of this podcast, if that's the right term, of this radio blog. On the bottom there is a comment section, and I pasted the link right there. So who is at their computer can just click on the link and register right there.
Okay. Right, okay.
The link it's a Google form, so unfortunately it's not a hyperlink or an easy website to share over the radio broadcast.
That's right, yeah.
Participants or listeners out there are able to visit the blog talk radio, the broadcast where this is, you'll be able to access this broadcast later. You'll be able to see Gary's comments and the hyperlink in the comments. The streaming will also take place on YouTube, and so for anyone registering, those and if you just pay attention to social media outlets, New Freedom Exchanges and the Focalaris and others, you'll be able to, in the days just prior to November 14th, we'll also be sharing those links will be available to follow if you can't join the actual event via Zoom. You'll be able to watch a live stream on YouTube and on Facebook as well.
Okay, and once I get the information, that I will post it on some of my Facebook group and send it out to my Muslim email list as well, so we can share the information. Because this is probably the first one that I know of a nationwide Zoom of our two communities. So I'm really looking forward to it. We do have another caller. I think this is This is, I know this number, but let me see. Before I do that, I'm going to bring back on Sister Muslima, because she had a lot of background noise. I put her on mute. I'm going to bring it back on. Let me see. Sister Muslima, you there? Okay. Maybe she got her phone on mute. We go out to our next caller. This is from here in Indianapolis. This is my wife's. I know this number. Carolyn, assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam. Can you hear me well?
Yes.
Okay. Assalamu alaikum to my Fokalari Williams and to the listeners. It's my pleasure to have met Pierre, the leader of the Fokalari Movement, and to meet the other one with you. It's my pleasure to meet him and all the other Fokalari members. It has been, you know, a well-rounded relationship due to Imam Wafi Muhammad. Insight into bringing us to other people, other religions. And it's a blessing for the both of them to have been able to have met and to grow. Now, our movement under Ibn Dawud Muhammad, and it has been a pleasure to expand our horizon. So without the two of them meeting, and wanting to share two separate religious groups without being intimidated with each other is a blessing.
Yes.
Thank you, Carolyn.
Yes, that's indeed. Yes. Thank you. Imam Ayman, is she with us? Do you have any thoughts or comments?
Yes, just one quick one. I'm just enjoying the conversation with our guest today, the Folk Glory. I would just say, I certainly can peace be unto you. Keep up the good work that we're doing to work together for the unity, to live the will of God on this earth. Something he said, brother, what's the brother's name? Anthony? Mark?
Gary?
Gary, yes. Excuse me, I'm sorry. Forgive me for misquoting the name. But something he said that I thought was very profound and very beautiful. About Kira Lubick, God have mercy on her soul. Give her mercy and grant her into paradise, heaven. And also even Muhammad. God also have mercy on his soul. You know, he said that when they met, that Kira Lubick, she recognized Imam Muhammad, the presence of God and the spirit of God. I think that's so beautiful. It's so beautiful that presence and that spirit, you know, it transcended the flesh, it transcended the ethnicity, race, all of that. And I think that's where we have to continue to build this relationship on. So beautifully, the spirit of God, having faith in God, carrying on. And like you said, Christ loves. It's beautiful, 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 excellent. As our brother Bashir quoted the saying of Muhammad the Prophet, that you won't get to paradise unless you have faith. Then you won't have faith unless you practice loving one another. Yeah, so that is definitely a big part of keeping people together the way God wants them to be together, you know, in this life. So I just wanted to say that. That was very profound. I really like the statement that he made on that.
Yes, sir. Yes, so Brother Matt Lyman, maybe you can help us bring in people from the West Coast. You know, we can get the word out nationwide, because maybe one of our organizers can speak to that.
Yeah.
One of our hopes for the 14th is, I think, was it Sasha? She kind of mentioned it. Maybe it was Karen. It's not just the present that we're focusing on. It is the future, and also in cities and locales where there's Muslim and folkloric given in the same locale, to build that up or to boost that as well. Now, so if Karen or Sasha can speak to that as well, Gary too, as to what other achievements we'll be trying to get from this November 14th event.
Yes, we're going to say.
Go ahead. That was Gary. I'm not sure.
Oh, go ahead.
This is Sasha. I'll just add one thing. I don't know so much about achievements that we, in terms of what we want to, what we want the outcome or what we hope for from this celebration on November 14th. But what we are hoping for in holding this sort of Zoom family reunion is to catalyze and welcome in and spread the word and educate, build awareness about this relationship. I think that's why we're excited to see so many platforms for in which we can spread the word about the event and our desire to make it open and inclusive and have anyone that would like to join show up. That's why it's also, as Karen mentioned and Muslima mentioned, it's a free event, no barriers to join and learn and be in community with our families, right, with our faith communities. And everything, I think, so much about the relationship was organic. So many of the activities that were a fruit of the original pact were organic and done in collaboration. And I think what we are, again, looking to do is commemorate that, as Karen said, through art and song and experience and in a very engaging, modern way, but still in the form and in the spirit of, like, the Focolare in both our communities, like a fireside chat, like over. I think the hope is that everyone feels at home and that they're getting welcomed into our home. And so if there's anything that we hope to, achieve from this, it's to widen and grow the community and provide a space and hopefully the start of many future spaces, continuing spaces, where we can share, exchange experiences and experiences of how we've showed up for our neighbors, experiences of life and how we've lived out this concrete love that our leaders have showed us and what we continue to do amongst our communities. And so it'll be organic, I think, in what we see. And I think we're hoping that this will, again, be a spark to future initiatives among the youth, intergenerational efforts and initiatives to build unity. And that could look like so many things. It could be like we're hoping to see future gatherings, COVID pending, where we can interact with one another. Here in Chicago, we've done a lot with WD's community in the form of feeding those who are homeless in Chicago and coming together several times to support each other's events and efforts. So I think we're hoping to just see more of that and have this November 14th national celebration just be a springboard for more. And we have just yet to see what that looks like.
Right. Great, great. And that's really promising, and that's really exciting. I guess I wanted to ask, I know that a little bit past the hour, I don't want to belabor you all's time because you're very thankful and grateful. But maybe one closing question, if you have a response, if not, that's okay too. But it's over the 20 years or however many years you've been involved with these two communities, is there one event day that kind of stands out that makes you smile every time you think about it that you would like to share with us? Now, I know one for me is when Imam Muhammad spoke at the Vatican that right there was a very special moment. It's like, you know, who would ever thought this? And here it is. And I'm glad to say that I was blessed to be present that day at the Vatican when Imam Muhammad spoke before, I don't know how many people. There, I mean, the whole Vatican Square was like packed. Pope John Paul was there. 200 different religions around the world were represented. It was the Jubilee. Yeah, that's what it was. It was the Jubilee, and it was a very special day. So I don't know if anybody else have any special moments. It don't have to be on an international scale. It may be a personal, local event that anyone would like to share. Any special memories they have from the last 20 years, 25 years?
I could share a little. Okay, go ahead.
Oh, okay. Thank you, Gary. This is Karen. And for me, mm-hmm. I think a very important experience that I actually really liked, it was very informal. It was actually the first virtual planning session for our preparation for the November 14th event. And it was, you know, it was just a planning session on Zoom. But I think what really struck me was there were a lot of members from both communities that I didn't know. And there was a time where we just shared, you know, similar questions. What efforts have been going on in your region, in your state, grassroots? And there were a lot of these relationship-building experiences that I just was not familiar with. And I think that, for me, kind of just spoke to how both of our faith communities have expanded over the past two decades. And we may know concretely what is lived and what is shared in our own state, like in Illinois. I'm well aware of what Sasha said, for example, past years we would work and support efforts from both communities and show up in person. But in this space of like with the pandemic and everything virtual, it also opens up the opportunity to learn what's happening nationwide. And the reason why I think like even the planning sessions is a great experience because it kind of shows that transition from what has been done before and being open to the present and to the future and being able to build that with people from, you know, the older generation and understand who are these new members from both communities who are interested in interfaith dialogue and who want to share their expertise if it's in marketing, if it's in social media, if it's in brainstorming, you know, like and to create, co-create together. I think these planning sessions is kind of an expression of what our founding leaders wanted and desired, you know, for the future that is happening now. And to be a part of that is very exciting for me, you know, and there's a lot of unknown and there's a lot of what Sasha said, like we don't know what to expect and it will hopefully be organic. And I think that continuation of our friendship being organic and to co-create is something that we'd hope to, at least for me, like hope to transmit during the North, the event and hope that people who are viewing, if you're new, you know, and just want to see what this event is, want to participate, and even if you're not sure, hopefully you can feel that. And I think everyone who's been part of the planning and who are really passionate about bringing this forward, we've had those in-person experiences one way or another in the past two decades and continue to do so even in this virtual space. So I hope that that feeling will be transmitted virtually, you know, from a viewer's perspective.
Okay, yeah, thank you very much. Gary, you want to have a comment?
Well, I just wanted to share something that always remained in my soul. It happened that the very first day we came together in 97 in Harlem at the Malcolm Shabazz Mosque. And after the program, remember there were over 3,000 people there. After the program, hundreds of us descended about the New York subway into the subway to take the subway train. And I guess, you know, you can imagine the New York subway is not usually a place where there is a lot of joy or you know, fellowship or anything. People don't talk to one another, maybe are even kind of suspicious of one another and so on. And hundreds of us boarded a subway train, obviously full of enthusiasm and joy and laughing and talking to one another. And I remember the faces of those people who were on the subway already and had no clue what was going on, and how they were amazed at, you know, these people being so different, relating to one another like brothers and sisters and friends. And it was just symptomatic for me of what had happened on that day and what would continue to happen. So this always remained with me, that moment of when the light shone brightly in the New York subway.
All right, good. Who's missing? Anybody else?
This is Sasha. I'll just share. I'll keep it brief, but one moment that has really stuck out for me, and I don't know if she's still on the call, but Sister Muslima, who dialed in a little earlier, she and I, with a group of young adults from across the United States, we went to and participated at an international event put on by the Focolari and other groups, but it was an event called Gen Fest, meant to, again, on a massive scale, bear witness to the possibility of what unity looks like, lived out amongst all cultures, and all young adults were at the forefront leading that. And on that trip, Muslima and I got to spend a lot more time together, but what really has stuck with me was one day going to and in search of a mosque so that Muslima could go pray and practice, and she invited me to come with her and to just have a side excursion in Budapest looking for this mosque, and then finally finding one and being able to live and experience her faith through her eyes, and to learn about washing and preparing ourselves to enter the mosque for our relationship. That moment for me was so fortifying, seeing how faithful she was to her tradition, even though we were on the other side of the world, and to have her include me in that felt so good.
Right.
And to this day, really opened up my eyes to so much. But I've shared this in other spaces. It inspired me in ways to really, again, honor and practice my own faith, because she was modeling that in her own life. And I'm just grateful. So thank you for that. That's one moment that sticks out in our 20-year relationship for me.
Tell me again, the city you were in.
We were in Budapest, Hungary.
Oh, my goodness. Well, Sister Muslima's line is back open. And are you there, Sister Muslima?
Yes, sir, I am. I was telling people about Sasha. This is kind of digressing, but not really. But but that's one thing I was thinking when everyone was sharing their stories, and I was thinking about that Budapest trip, actually. But the memory I was going to speak about was a couple of months early this year, a group had Brother Tahir and actually a few other people on here, and there was a few Focolari members from Indiana, and we were just meeting kind of to reconnect because of the pandemic. And like that idea, which is I didn't know a lot of the people there. Maybe I've seen them, but I didn't really know a lot of the people on the Zoom meeting. But that we were sharing, like, our experiences of how things have changed and how life has, you know, progressed under this, everyone's saying the new order, but it's the way the things have progressed through the pandemic. And that's what I hope to express. I hope people can see just a little taste of it on the November 17th program, is because even though I don't see a lot of people, the memories and the experiences I've shared with them are it's like they happened yesterday. And so when I do speak to them, even though I don't speak to a lot of people like Sasha, and I've met Karen and Gary, of course, but I don't see them, but the way I speak to them, or I say speak about them, it's like I saw them yesterday. And for me, that's how the experiences, the relationship has changed me in a better way, is that the people that you meet and that you connect with is not a faded memory. It's like, to me, it's current. Everything's current. It's like it was just not too long ago. And that I want to express, hope people can see that, because to me, it's such a beautiful thing, and we don't see a lot of it, but it just helps you interact with people better if you draw on those good moments and they inspire you.
Right.
And when they do, to, you know, reconnect. And we've been calling it the family reunion. One of the brothers do the family reunion, and that's why I think about it. So I hope they can see that there's a real affection for the mm-hmm. people that are presenting and on this November 17th program, and hopefully that will inspire them and their life for a better outlook or a better hopeful future interaction. So that was all I'll say.
Well, yeah, no, thank you. Yeah, thanks to everyone. One thing that stays in my mind, and I'm trying to say it without being too long-winded, so I guess say it. I think we will all agree that, you know, God blesses certain people. He blesses all people. You know that. But he blesses certain people with something special. Connected with humanity, but still something a little extra, or something special. And the proof of that specialness or the extra is that they draw people to them with their words and their actions. So we see that in Kira Lubick. Her words attract and hold. And once you've been held, then it makes your life better. Likewise with Imam W.D. Muhammad, the same attracts you and holds you. And this is just a microsite here thought that for us to be blessed to be born in a moment with those two special persons, energies, if you will, connected, and we were a witness to it, it just seems to me, and again, this is a Michael Sahir comment, that it obligates us to act accordingly and not take these individuals and their connection as if it's just another connection or another event or another day. I just can't get that out of my mind, that it happened. God is always in charge of all affairs and our relationships. And I think we have something very special that we have been entrusted with. Both leaders passed the same year. Kira passed in March, and Ibn Muhammad passed in October. But it's been 13, going on 14 years. But nothing has faded from neither one of their movements. If anything, it has only got better. So I think that's where we are now. So that's my microsite here moment on this.
Beautiful. Thank you, Nico.
Yes. Thank you.
Nice.
Okay. Well, you all have been quite generous. I told you an hour, and we've been on for well over an hour. But that's true of most of my shows. I should say my shows I'm the host. You get into a topic, and they're so rich and so unfolding before you realize it's like you're way past the time you had anticipated. So if anyone have any closing comments on this topic, please go ahead. Go ahead, Sasha.
We just encourage those who are listening to please register, check, follow the social media, get access to the registration link, and join us on November 14th.
Yes, and thank you for having us. It was great being with you this afternoon.
Thank you. Looking forward to it. As a matter of fact, my show on the 14th, I'm going to carry this. I'm going to make this my blog talk show. So instead of coming on at 1 that day, I'm going to come on at 3 o'clock and plug this into the conversation.
All right. See you all on the 14th.
Okay. Thank you, Karen, Sasha, Gary, Buscema, and all the callers. Email Ayman, anything you want to say?
Yeah, I just want to say may God bless this program to be a great, great, great success. And let's continue to do the work. We do have an imam here on the coast that lives in Moreno Valley. His name is Imam Ron Elmin. And he has been working very closely with the folklore here on the West Coast. I'm going to definitely plug him in to this conference or this program that we're having on November 14th. I think it will be very, very beautiful. He will enjoy it.
Yes, sir. Great. And maybe we can contact him, A.K. Hassan. Look, I know he was with us in Rome at least twice. At least twice I can remember him being there with us as well. And also, Ibn Ayman, we just mentioned earlier, the current president, Mokhti Karam, though it was before Ibn Muhammad met Folklore, that she was working with the Folklore in Los Angeles.
Mm-hmm.
Well, you say 4 years, Gary?
Yeah, four or five years.
Yeah.
Yes. So we definitely have that West Coast LA connection.
Okay, well, let's link it up. Let's re-link it up, reconnect it, whatever we need to do, and begin to start the fire burning again.
All right. Well, thank you all.
Yeah, so thank you.
You're welcome. Peace be with you. Bye.
Thank you.
And we say, you're welcome. Everyone's welcome. So we say, assalamu alaikum. We say, ciao. And I know how to say chow and prego and gelato.
All the essentials.
All the essentials. Thank you for the ice cream. Okay. No, I'm sorry. Prego is you're welcome. You're welcome for the ice cream. All right. Okay, we will continue on with our conversation, with our program. We got about 20 minutes left. You know, I mean, I want to speak on last night's program with Muslim Journal. That was a good program. If you all missed it, they may run it again. Had our brother Winard Harper and playing on drums. But I ain't never seen a drum player do a drum roll. I'm not making this up. You got to see with your own two eyes, hear with your own two ears. You know how a drummer has a drum set and does a drum roll? This brother's drum roll, he did a drum roll across all the drums and even his drumsticks. I ain't never seen it before in my life. Have you? Imam Ayman, you with me? You with me? Did I lose you? Did I put you on mute? I sure did.
Yeah.
I'm sorry, Ben. Yeah. I put you on mute.
That's okay.
Have you ever seen a drum roll where you hit all the drums and then you don't stop with the drums, you do it on the drumsticks too?
No.
He did it.
Mm-hmm.
He did it. Yeah. I mean, I'm like, and then didn't miss a beat.
Yeah.
So they show it again. They talk about showing it again. It was a wonderful program. I don't know if anybody listening now, if anybody on the call heard that Muslim Journal fundraiser last night with a brother, Winnard Harper, and his group, Jelly Posse, J-E-L-I, Jelly Posse. They were awesome, man. I really enjoyed it. Yeah, we bought a number of tickets, about 15 tickets, and just came to the masjid and put it on the big screen TV, had food and snacks. And we had people from the folklore even came and joined us last night, and it was really good.
Beautiful.
Yes. So I had the link, and I wanted to share it, but Mr. Jones said they got plans to use it again in some kind of way. But we do want to support our newspaper. Muslim Journal is 60 years old this year. You go back counting the time when Elhaj Malik El-Shabazz was involved with it. The paper is 60 years old. And that's something for us to be very proud of, to have a publication. It's more than a publication. It's an institution. Muslim Journal is an institution. And so to have that and to have it available for us, it's another thing we have to be concerned about is continuity and for generations to come. Because that's our paper. That is literally our paper to where it tells our story by us. And we've been misrepresented by so many others. We should be very conscious, very focused on preserving our own institution started by us, for us, in the form of a written paper. And this also, Muslim Journal can also be received virtually online too. But so please get a subscription for Muslim Journal. She said, I already have one. There's a library down the street. There's a college around the corner. There may be a friend or a loved one who's doing time in prison. Buy them a subscription. Support our newspaper. It's ours. So I don't see the. I don't know if anybody seen that concert and his daughter. I can't think of her name. It was Khadija Karima. It began with a K. I remember that, and she could sing. She kind of reminded me of Billie Holiday. She was singing a song, and kind of one brother, I can't remember his name, he came on and done the spoken word. It was a very good program. And we had to give a big thanks, congratulations to our sister Joan Nigella. Sister Aisha has her working as on a national level to raise up the newspaper and subscriptions. And Sister Joan did an excellent job last night. So. Okay. Brother Emmanuel?
Yes.
We got to support that. So we're going to probably wrap it up a little early this evening.
Yes.
I do a few more announcements to make. Now, next Sunday, it will be our 29th consecutive Parent Appreciation Banquet held here in Indianapolis. It's a banquet for celebrating parents and the sacred role of parenting. And we look forward to that time next week for the banquet. So I'm not sure, I may be able to do the broadcast, I may not, either way go. If I have to, I do a repeat program. But we want to support our banquet here in Indianapolis. It will be carried on Zoom, and also YouTube as well. So we look forward to your support for our 29th consecutive Parent Appreciation Banquet. Our main speaker is Imam Akil Ali from Nashville, Tennessee. We also have a guest speaker by the Imam Ayman, and he's the minister of the church right next door to our masjid.
Yes.
We're building neighborly relationships following the way of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon the Prophet. He obligated all Muslims to have good relations with their neighbors.
Yes, sir.
So we're doing that. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yeah, his name is Reverend Danny Q. Davis.
Yeah, I've seen his picture. I've seen his picture on Facebook as well as the email, I think you sent me.
Yes. And he and I, we were speaking last year and found out that I used to work with his father. His father was a firefighter, and I used to work with his father.
Beautiful.
I said, isn't that something?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And his father was a singer back in the day. They had a song. I don't know if the song made it to the West Coast or not. It's a song called It's Too Late for Love. It's Too Late for Love.
Yeah, I
heard
the song. I heard the title, but I got to hear the melody.
I'm not a singer, but it goes like, it's too late for love. What have I been thinking of? You were such a fool, you know. I'll be around to wait with me. Huh?
I don't remember that one.
Well, no, it may have been mainly a Midwest song, but his father was the lead singer on that song. But we do have a caller before we go. Caller from 914. Let's see what 914 got to share with us. Caller 914, thanks for calling Words Made People. Can you give us your first name and your city, please?
Yeah, this is Muhammad. Call from Alvaro, New York. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam, Brother Muhammad from Mount Vernon. How you doing, sir?
Well, I'm doing good. Doing good. I'm praising each other all. It was an excellent program that you had today. It brought back memories and all. I remember when we first met the Focolare. I was there at the Masjid in 1997.
Oh, you were there?
Yeah, I was there. I was there.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. And I was, as a matter of fact, I was blessed to sit right next to one of the pioneers of the Focolare, Brother Tom Hartman.
Yes, sir. Oh,
right.
Yeah, Tom Hartman, yeah.
Right. Uh-huh.
Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. I met Tom before.
Right.
He wrote some books also. Yes, sir.
That's
okay,
right.
Good.
That's right. Yeah, you have this meeting with that house every month, you know? Years.
Yes, sir.
And then the program you see my last night with the Wynard Harper. I had to zoom in on the program.
You watched that too?
Yeah, I watched that too.
Yeah. Right, man. It's over the treat. Huh?
Yeah, so the drum roll that he was speaking about, that was something to see. A drummer, that's
you
right.
You got to see it. That's how I got to see it. You got to see it. I ain't never seen a drum roll like that before. You go to all the drums but I missed the beat. On this drum, on the drumstick, one drumstick on the other. And kept going.
No, I kept going.
Yeah.
The singer, like you said, she ran your Villa Holiday.
Yes, she did.
Right.
She did. His daughter. I can't think of her. It was a Khadija, Kalima. It'll begin with a K. That's all I remember.
Yeah, I believe it was Kalima, I believe it was. I have written down someplace.
Yes,
I can't remember. Yeah. Right, uh-huh.
Yes,
yeah,
sir.
Yeah, she's good. Excellent program. I mean, next time maybe we'll do more to do to support them, the Muslim Journal, whatever programs they give, you know. Like I said, 60 years in this institution, so we did more support the Muslim Journal. I was thinking that we said doing subscription. Would you subscribe or the journal to a library or some other place? Would you have to get that permission before you do that?
Well, most times you go to the library, and of course you mm-hmm. have some papers. You get an appointment with somebody who handles some circulations. Libraries function different, but those who handle circulation, meaning the circulation of books and magazines, periodicals, etc., and just say, depending upon the neighborhood, say, you know, this magazine, you know, serves the public, and it would be good. You have to get you a sales pitch, you know, and you just tell the good authors of the paper is history, and ask them to consider taking out a subscription to Muslim Journal. Mm-hmm. And you got college libraries, you got public libraries, you got the American community. You may be able to go to a doctor's office or a dentist's office, or maybe go to your doctor, your dentist. In particular, if there's mm-hmm. issue in a community that has a lot of Muslims in it, and say, I'd like for you to consider, you know, taking out his subscription. If she try it for 6 months, if she's lucky, you can get a year or 2 years, or whatever. But we have to be creative, and support what we know is good for us.
Mm-hmm. Okay. That's good. Thank you for that idea for all of us that's listening. You know. Good.
Yes. Yeah. You know, it's the same way with the books that Imam Rana Shahid put out and even other Muslims mm-hmm. put out. Mm-hmm. In particular, if they have an African-American section for books, build a relationship. You know, go out to lunch with the people, the directors of these departments, get to know them on a first-name basis. And so mm-hmm. when our books come out, you know, we have put out some quality books. You know, over the years, we put out some decent books to where they will take the book because you bring in good quality. That's the first thing. We're not trying to build a friendship and bring in inferior or mediocre. That's not the Muslim way. That's not the Muslim way. Prophet Muhammad said what? Whenever a Muslim endeavors to do a thing, they seek to perfect it. So we're not bringing to these libraries secondary or inferior products, but we should build relationships with these people, sincere, honest relationships with all of these institutions and people. And when we have a product to bring to them, they know us as a person, they know us in a professional sense, they know us as being sincere, and ask them to put our books, our magazines in their institutions or their offices. If we have to, if we can afford it, we have to buy the first go around. Say, this is a gift from the Muslim community for you to consider for your circulation. So that's my thoughts on it.
Powerful. Yeah, you gave us a whole right there of building relationships. Yeah, things about religion, business, culture, history. Government, all of that. You said building relationships, and that's what life is about. I'm glad you went into that the way you did, Imam Sahil.
Well, I'll say this, and I'm sure we all will agree, this is our turn. You know, we're not too old where we can't think and function. We're not too young to where we got to worry about trying to get ourselves established. Many of us are in a stage or level of our life to where most of our children, if not all our children, are grown and gone. We have enough energy and mind and muscle to get things done. This is our time. We are not next in line. We are up. We're up to bat, and the ball's coming at us. Got to swing. This is our mm-hmm. time. And we can't play with it. We're going to be questioned on Judgment Day. And Judgment Day don't always wait until you die to get started. So we got work to do, dear Muslims. We have no excuses. Time out for excuses. People have died for this day, and we're in it. So what we're going to do. We're going to pray to Allah for guidance. That's the first thing we do. Seek Allah's guidance. Don't go out there on our own thinking. Seek Allah's guidance. Read the book. Read the Quran. Study the life model of Muhammad the Prophet. Study the tafsirs of Imam W.D. Muhammad. You have stood and studied his teachings. And study his teachings means study how he, not just what he taught, but how he thought. T-H-O-U-G-H-T. You got taught and you got thought. So don't be a parakeet. Just repeat words you heard the Imam say. The Imam said this, the Imam said that. What are you doing with it? Where are you going with it? Where is it taking you? Are you allowing it to take you somewhere? Are you building relationships? Are you building community? Are you building family? Or are you just talking? So we got work to do. Take our books, our publications, believe in what Allah has allowed to be birthed from this community and put it into action. So that was my talk on Friday, Brother Imam Ayman.
Yes.
He was titled Miracles. Do you believe in them? And do you act on them? We all got miracles, and when we talk about the miracles, we can brag about the miracles, but are you acting? If you really believe in it, you will act on it. Say, look at here, Allah gave me a miracle. What can I do with it? Or we can say, Allah gave me a miracle, I humble the Allah and go back to bed. And I don't mean the bed in your bedroom either. So brothers and sisters and brothers, we got work to do. We got a lot of work to do. We cannot stop now.
That's right. We cannot stop now.
That's right.
May I say one other thing?
Well, if you stop now, that you may get steamrolled. You may find yourself flat as a pancake.
And that is, thank you for getting us prepared and ready for November 13th. We're gonna pass the word to get people ready for November 14th.
The 14th, November 4th, Sunday, November 14th, 3 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, high noon on the West Coast. The sun going to be high in the sky, Imam Ayman, out here when we get started.
Yes, sir.
Everybody. It was mean by high noon. And if high noon means everybody can see, the sun is at its pinnacle.
That's right.
Yeah, isn't that what Moses told Pharaoh about the big showdown?
Yeah.
Pharaoh said, we have a showdown. Moses said, yeah, high noon.
That's it.
See, high noon is the opposite of midnight. Midnight, everybody in bed asleep. High noon, everybody up.
That's
everybody
it.
Gonna see this.
High
noon is the point to where your intellect is at its highest level.
That's it.
Imam Muhammad called it the office of the prophets. The office of the prophets. You don't pray at that time period.
That's right.
You pray when the sun come off of that high position and begin to cast a shadow back where you came from, back to the east.
That's it.
All right. Ain't that something?
Yes.
We pray Friday prayer before the shadow come, right?
Yeah.
Ain't that something?
Yeah.
And then when the shadow comes, it's like an arrow pointing us to the west, to the dunya.
Yeah, that's it.
And it's a go west, young man.
Yeah.
Right? To the dunya.
Mm-hmm.
That task said, I see because I've been at dunya. But then you go west, following that shadow, all of a sudden, poof, it's gone.
It's gone.
It's high noon. Yeah. Ain't no shadow of high noon.
Yeah.
But then you say, oh, I need help. Then the shadow comes and appears and reappears and point you back to where you came from. All right, go back east. You're God for doing you, and go on back to your spiritual development, to your origin, to your original nature. Talk bear. When Allah has given us a leader, teacher, and guide in Imam W.D. Muhammad.
No doubt.
And we got this knowledge. And we go, Imam Muhammad, I listened to an older meeting with the Imam. I can't remember the year. I do recall being there. And the Imam was telling us way back then. He said, y'all need to go write some books. He said, y'all going to die with all that knowledge in your head?
Yeah.
And you know, now you're going to write a physical book. Now that you can get you a camera and record yourself. You say, well, I can't write. Okay, maybe you're not a writer. Yes, this society says the writer is. But writing is not always with the ink and the pen. So when the Quran came, did Jibril have an ink pen in his hand? No. But she gave him a book. Think about that, people. Jibril didn't have no pencil and paper in his hand when he met Prophet Muhammad in the cave, but left him a book.
Yeah.
So that tells us that the Quran is not a physical book. It is that which is to be read. Ikra means to read.
Right.
The bread of life. All right. Hey, we can talk some more. I ain't got nowhere to go.
Go home. Yeah.
No, I mean, we'll be within a serious day and time.
Yeah.
You know, and that's going back to the top of our program. Kira Lubick was not a common intellect. She was not. Allah bless her in a special way. Okay, sure. She gonna come from her background of Catholicism and Christianity. But Prophet Muhammad said, wisdom is the lost property of the believer. If an Italian Catholic woman can share words of wisdom, then she's giving us back our lost property, because Prophet Muhammad said wisdom. He didn't say knowledge. He didn't say words. He said wisdom is the lost property of the believer. And we believers. And when she speaks, she gives a lot of wisdom. So we don't take that lightly. You know, Muhammad the same way. We don't take that lightly. But what are we going to do with it? We got to get it ready for the next generation. I had three people who I knew died this week, you know, and they're my age and younger.
Yeah.
I'm like, whoa, back to back, bam, bam, bam. I'm like, whoa, what's going on here?
Mm-hmm.
So we all got a checkout date.
That's right.
So what are you going to do before we check out?
That's it.
Huh?
Yeah, you're right.
What are we going to do before we check out? What's that word they call it? Sadaka Jariya?
Sadaka Jariya. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Sadaka Jariya. Sadaka is charity. Jariya means after you're dead and gone, it's still producing good benefits, and you're still getting rewards and blessings for it.
Yes, sir.
So we all obligated to create, produce, make, support something that's going to be Sadaka Jariya. It's going to continue to be a benefit to mankind after we're gone.
Yeah.
It's no more than telling your grandchild how to tie up their shoe. So they won't fall if you're there and gone. Do something big and productive.
Do something.
So Imam Muhammad, Allah gave us Imam Muhammad, and it was not anything small. It was not a small, regular, common intellect, thinking, or thought.
That's true.
So we obligated. All right.
Well, like you say, we don't have any place to go, so I mean, you're really teaching and preaching, and yeah, this is a great, another great Sunday afternoon.
Alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah.
Yes, sir. Well, we had enough preaching. It's now time for teaching.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And do something. Yeah. Like you said, it's time to do something.
Yes. So we got work to do. And we don't want to be of those people the Quran speak about, where the Quran says, if you don't do the work, Allah will remove you and create a new people that will get the job done. I take it as a warning to, or as a reminder. Don't get a slack on the job. Don't go on vacation too long.
There it is.
Because even the worker on vacation, their mind's still working. They get relaxed on their body and have a little relaxation here and there, but still they processing what they work on an easier way or a better way to get this thing done. That's the worker. Because the worker's in paradise working. But, Imam, what do the Quran say about those who go into paradise?
Well, is you among my workers, and then is you among my
Ibadi. Ibadi, yes.
My Ibadi, my servants, my workers. The qualification for heaven is work. Work.
Yes. So, I don't know about that lazy sister over there. She better. Yeah, lazy brother.
That's right.
Hmm. So we're gonna keep the spirit going with Allah's help. Allah's guidance. And I just share this here too, then this is just I shared this with the believers last week, I think it was. And this is just my mind thinking, not saying it's right or wrong, but I like how it sounds. Everyone is trying to get to heaven. And I look at the word heaven, and I always see the word heavy. Like a weight is very heavy. I'm like, heaven, heavy. So heaven is not a lightweight thing. It's heavy. Heaven is heavy. And then I thought about the other word. I recall as young boys, we tried to move something that was very heavy. But we always grunt at the same time, and we would holler out, heave, H-E-A-V-E, heave. I said, heave, heavy, heaven. Then the Quran says, enter you, my workers. Workers are used to dealing with stuff that is heavy. So that's just a thought that you ran through my mind.
Gotcha.
Yes, right? Heavy. The farmer who works in the garden, called Mufala, right? From the word falah. We say hayya ala salah, hayya ala salah. And we say hayya ala falah. But that falah, Mufala, is the person that works in the garden. That's work. It's all about work.
Yeah.
What are you going to do? You going to work, or are you going to be like that brother that stayed in the masjid 24/7 and didn't do any work? And then the believers got all happy about him standing in the masjid all the time. We know how they go, right?
Yeah.
And they went to our school to allow the message of God and said, oh, he's a good man. He's a good man. He's a holy man. He prayed. He stayed in the mass shed, and the prophet seen right through it. He asked him one question, let you know he seen right through the whole scheme.
Mm-hmm.
He asked him one question. He said, who takes care of him? And they were so happy, I guess. I could see them so happy. Oh, dear Holy Apostle, we take care of him.
Yes.
And the rest of them just said, you are better than him. The workers.
Yes. That's right.
The workers. So, no, we got work to do, sisters and brothers.
Beautiful.
We
amazing.
Got work to do. Yeah, we got work to do.
Yeah.
Because heaven begins on this side of life, and so does hell. We get the big picture or the full picture later on, but it begins right here, both heaven and hell. But Imam, what do your man say about those seven doors to heaven and seven doors to hell?
He says seven doors to heaven, seven doors to hell. The mouth was one, the two nostrils was three, the ears was five, and the eyes was seven. And he said that if you have been influenced through those areas, and if it's really a bad influence, then you're in a state of hell. He said that if you had the protection of an angel right there in them doors to help you, you know, and block those bad influences from coming in, well, he could not bring you in a state of hell, and you're in a state of heaven. That's where it is right there. Those are the doors of the doors of the those are the entrances. That's how you enter. That's the entrance that the influences come through. The mouth, the nose, the ears, and the eyes. That's what he tells us.
That's right.
Right up there.
So listen,
and all that's right up there in the head. All that's right up there in the head.
And that's right.
Yes.
Right there in the head. You know, go ahead.
Yes, go ahead. These here. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yes, sir. Yeah. Keep on talking. I'm enjoying this.
Yeah. You know, mashallah, you know, I mean, that makes it just very plain. I mean, you know, I just remember when Imam Muhammad first told us this, you know, in Ramadan session 2007. I think we had read it in the Quran, but we just couldn't. You know, make it as plain as he bought it, you know, and showed it to us when he pointed to, you know, to the mouth and the nose and the ears and the eyes. You know, if you think about it, the hearing, you know, things come into the in the door of the hearing, and that's how they enter into the mind and the heart. You know, the smelling, you know, the desires, you know, it's the nose is symbolic of your desires of your hawa, what you desire for, you know. That's another way the shaitan can get in there, you know. Definitely the eyes, you know, that's why Allah says what? Lower your gaze and guard your modesty, you know. You see a beautiful woman passing by or something that really appears to the eyes, you know, if it's too overwhelming, just lower your gaze. You know, look away from it. You know, because those eyes, if you keep looking at it, pretty soon you may engage in it or with it. And then the mouth, the tongue, Lord have mercy. You know, but he said, look, man, if you want to get to paradise, you got to guard two things, the tongue and the private parts, the tongue and the private parts. There's no quicker way to get me here except with using that tongue. That tongue can be very dangerous. Very dangerous. So we have to really watch the tongue, you know. And, that's what I have to say on that. You know, although we could talk about that for a little longer.
Thank you.
But I think that the response blessed us with some understanding on that, you know. We just have to really, you know, guard against evil. And, you know, I have our taqwa. Our taqwa is a guard against evil. It's a protection for us, you know.
Yes, sir. Thank you. Yes, thank you very much. Yeah. I like how you identify, you know, those seven doors to heaven. There's the angels there. But if it's not that the hell can go through there too, but each one, each open has his own purpose. And also, it's true for our five senses. A human being has five senses. But see, we only have five senses in the head.
That's right.
From the neck down, it's one sense, feeling.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
That's it.
So we got to think about that. We got to think about that. Yeah. And that's why we put their head on their prayer rug. We say, I have brought my five senses in agreement with the plan of God.
That's
and I
right.
put the best part of my being on the prayer rug.
Yeah. That's crying on the rug.
And then out of those five on the prayer rug, we put the two most important of the five. Our forehead for our thinking and our nose for our spiritual life on the prayer rug.
Yeah. That's it.
Our mental life and our spiritual life on the prayer rug. And we say, Subhanahu Rabbi El Allah, three times. Glory be to my Lord, the exalted or the most high, the loftiest. Three times. Yeah. And then we sit up. The first time we sit up, remember how many he explained. While the first time we come out of the from the prostration with our forehead and nose on the ground, and we sit up, what do we say? We say, Allahumma, God fearly, Ubahamni, right? Allah, pardon me for my sins, forgive me for my sins, and have mercy on me.
Allahumma,
go down for a second. Huh?
Yeah, Allahumma, fearly, Ubahamni, that's right.
We say that, and then we go down for a second time and do it again. Remember how he explained that to us. He made it plain to us. And he was explaining how the forehead, the intellect of man, the nose, the spiritual life of man, made contact with Allah's natural creation and begin to benefit from God's natural creation. It's kind of like, now this is my way of saying it, it's kind of like our forehead was like a magnet, our nose also like a magnet, and we are pulling out from or extracting from God's creation the benefits of his creation through our spiritual life, our nose, and our mental life, our intellect. But we take it for granted. We think we got it all, know it all, until we sit, the imam said when we sit up in jalsa position, we get a wide view, a full view. When you're in prostration, you can't see the whole thing because you're so close to it. But when you sit up, you realize, oh, wow, this is bigger than what I thought. I underestimated God's vast creation. I have been unjust to myself. And we say, that's why we say, Allahumma ghafirli wa hamdi. Oh Allah, forgive me, have mercy upon me. Go down a second time. And maybe this time, I'm going to do it right this time. And then we say it a second time. Subhanahu Rabbi al Allah three times. Then we stood up in the second and last rakat. Then we stood up into Jalsa, or really called Ka'ada, which is the long sitting. And the imam says, I think it's page 43 in the commentary book. He said, now you are sitting on the throne of authority. But you can't get there until you got your mind right. And then you say the words from while sitting in that position. And we covered this last Tuesday in our Talim class. And it's just, all the words you say while sitting, I don't have time. We could take time now, but it's a pretty long discussion. But we begin to recognize God. I'll say this much here. After the second prostration and we're sitting in authority, when we get into a position of authority, we don't become like Iblis or Shaitan. We become very submissive. We say, oh, Allah, you've given me this power, this authority. We establish the priorities of life. And the first, and what is our first priority? Allah. You say, "Attahiyatu lillahi wa salawatu wa tayyibat." And it says, "All service, all worship, all good deeds are for Allah," right? But now some will say, and it's following the translation, when you say attahiyyatu lillahi, it is saying greetings to you, O Allah. And it's a greeting that we're very humble, we're very submissive when we say it. Attahiyyatu lillahi, greetings to you, O Allah. And my salawat, my good deeds, my tayyibat, my salawat, my worship, my prayers, and tayyibat, and my good deeds, my actions. This is for the believer brothers and sisters. When we get into any position of power, be it as a parent, a teacher, a policeman, a judge, a president, a janitor, whatever it may be, if you're in a position of authority, the first thing we have to establish is recognizing that God is over my authority. God is present and over my authority. I have no power except that which Allah gives me. That's why we say, "Attahiyyatu lillahi wa salawatu wa tayyibat." God is present in this moment of my power that He has entrusted me with. And I recognize Him as being over me in this position on this throne. The kata'a or jalsa is you being blessed to sit in authority and power. And so when we do that as believers, we put Allah in charge over our power, over our authority. That's the first priority. And the second priority is recognizing Prophet Muhammad. We say in Arabic, "Assalamu alayka ayyuhan nabiyyu wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh." Peace be upon you, O Prophet, and God's mercy and blessings. But it says "Assalamu alayka."
Yep.
And you know that one. Now we say "Assalamu alaykum" all the time. That's to a collective group. It could be to a person, but it's saying to a collective group. If we were saying it to a female, a single female, we would say, "Assalamu alayki." Right? Yeah. One female. But when you say "Assalamu alayka," we are speaking directly, first person singular, to Muhammad. You sit there in Salat, and when you say "Assalamu alayka," on your hand to be you. Peace be upon you, the first person singular, masculine. Then you say, "Ayyuhan Nabiyyu," then to you, O Prophet. Yes. So we are speaking to the Prophet in our salat. Then somebody can say, "Well, Muhammad is dead." No, Muhammad, the son of Abdullah, is dead. The son of Amin is dead. But Muhammad, the mission, Muhammad, the purpose, he's not dead. He don't die. Muhammad as a destiny for human excellence, if that don't die, we have to salute that in our prayer. We have to recognize that in our prayer. Assalamu alayka ayyuhan nabiyyu. And so that's why Aisha, Allah be pleased with her, what did she say about Muhammad after he was dead physically?
Yeah.
How did she describe it?
It's through a time, 328. Right. It's about now.
Yeah. So, okay. So she said Muhammad is the Quran walking. So she didn't describe Muhammad in past tense. She described Muhammad in present tense. Muhammad is the Quran walking. So, I think she said Muhammad was the Quran walking, but it must know that the Quran is the expression of Muhammad, and Muhammad is the expression of the Quran. So, it goes on. But we thank Allah for giving us a teacher, a leader and teacher, as he named W. Muhammad, to bring it home to our souls. Bring the knowledge home to our souls.
That's right.
All right. I'm going to go ahead and go, if I can. It's well past Zuhr prayer time here.
Yeah.
So I'm going to go ahead and go. And I thank you all for listening to those who stayed on.
Yeah.
Huh?
I said our prayer hasn't come in yet. We got a few more minutes.
If I hurry up, it's gonna be time for awesome prayer in a minute.
Yeah, go ahead, man. Go ahead. Yeah. Let's go. Let's keep going.
All right. All right. Well, we thank everyone for listening and tuning in. These shows are archived. They are on tape. So within 10 minutes of us hanging up here, you can go back and listen to the show, the program, or share the link with other people. You probably can go and Google. If you put in Words Make People, put in my name, Michael Sahir, or put in I'm Abdul Majeed. You can put in Kier, on this particular show, you can put in Kier Lubick, put in Muslim-Folklore, put in the name, email WD Muhammad, put those in as key search words. And you should be able to find this link, inshallah. So with that said, thank you. We're going to go off with our theme song. We say thank you. And assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
believe in the prophet and the messenger. He sends to mankind with God.
Shadow and light, in the high, in the light. the ears want to know what's under the picture. Say, okay, eyes, you did pretty good. That's a nice picture. But give me an understanding. That's why the prophet who heard is put over the prophet who was called to duty in the world. Hearing is first, then duty in the world. How do we know that from the Bible? Samuel. He was called and he heard the Lord. Samuel. Then Samuel passed it on to David. Right? And David became the prophet in the activities of the world. But how did that happen? It had to happen first with one who was able to hear the Lord. And it was Samuel who heard the Lord. What is Samuel? Hearing. Arabic. In Hebrew, it's Samuel. But in Arabic, it's Sam. It means hearing. Sam means the power to hear. And Samuel was the power, had the power to hear God. He had the hearing to follow God, to heed God. So he was made a prophet to pass on the blessing to David. He found David in the field. Is that right? And he brought David to David's mission. Right? And David became the worker in the world. Now, we see in the Bible two people. But actually, they represent two movements within one human person. You have to hear first before you know what to do. Now, let's see here. You know, excuse me if I act like this sometimes. But my grandfather, he preached and shouted for about 40 years. And my mother was a holiness woman who sung spirituals while she was cooking. So I grew up under those influences. And I think that preacher who started preaching as soon as he got off the boat, some of his genes must be in me, because I just can't help it sometimes. I don't know what it is. Now, Bilal, Bilal was made the first Mu'adhin, right? He was made the first Mu'adhin. What do we have? Udhun. Udhun. Ears. Mu'adhin. He calls to the ears. Adhan. Adhan. The call that goes from the Mu'adhin to the ears. Right? Yes, you who study Arabic, you know. Udhun, ears. Mu'adhin, one who makes the call, he calls Adhan in the ears of the people. Right? Who got that role in religion under Prophet Muhammad? Bilal. What race was he? Did he look more like us or more like somebody else? All right. Good enough for me. So, there are many expressions in the Quran, commands in the Quran. Utlu ila sabilillah, call to the way of Allah. didn't say as and. A different word is used for call. Dawa. You see? Say, call to the way of Allah with justice. And it goes on. But here is this, when it mentions siwa and the obligation that is placed on the leaders after Prophet Muhammad to follow his example. That's why that emphasis was on adhan. You see, I call you this way, so you if you follow me, you call the same way. I didn't slight any people. If you say you follow me, then you don't slight any people. You see? So the emphasis is on what Prophet Muhammad did. You want to know what Prophet Muhammad did? Here's what he did. He called the people equally. He didn't slight any race or any class. You see? But the word is adhan. And then Bilal is called mu'adhin. So what is this telling us? I'm talking to my folks. Yes, sir. I'm talking to those who come to me as a friend, come to me as a follower. They come to me because they love me and they love what I teach. That's who I'm talking to. The rest of you are hearing, that's grace. Now, if Bilal was the one who was given that name, Mu'adhin, that's an indication to the whole world, especially to the Arabs, that you won't be the ones to hear when my community go to sleep. He said, my community is going to sleep. And he told them what's going to bring it to sleep. He said, you are going to get yourselves into the material things. And it's going to cause you to go to sleep. Yes. Now, who's going to wake them up? Bilal's job was not so much the night prayer. His job was the prayer just before dawn. His job was to come before the sun come up. While the people are in the bed. Inclined to sleep, because that's a good sleep in the morning before dawn. That's the time when you owe your deed in your sleep. You've been doing it, you done got good into it. You have got up a momentum into the sleep. You know. The groove has been set. And before the sunrise now, he gave the role to my forefather to call them up out of their beds and bring them into the light of day. And he gave him the name Mu'adhin. That's not taking anything from the great Khalifas, the right and the guide of Khalifas. They acted upon knowledge that Prophet Muhammad had given them, shared with them. And they were able to keep the banner of al-Islam, or the truth of al-Islam, plain and forceful in the world. The Khalifa Abu Bakr, the Khalifa Omar, Ali, and Uthman, and others that followed them, they kept the knowledge up. They kept the knowledge before the people. But soon, the forces of greed began to operate, and Muslims began to break up. Instead of working together as a unified hand, didn't Prophet Muhammad show them a hand? One? That's what he told them. Be as the fingers of the hand. And make one fist. Yes. That's what he told them. And he told them the Muslim is as the body of the human being. It's as one body. If any member of that body is affected, the other members come to its aid. Isn't that what he said? That's what he said. But when our fathers from Africa went to Spain and took the Islamic culture there, did they get help from their Arab brothers? The Arab brothers pulled against them. That's right. And they pulled against each other. They divided, became divided among themselves as an ummah, and they became divided among themselves on racial lines. After Prophet Muhammad had came already and killed the devil, Allah blessed him to throw the stone of truth and bust the head of Satan. Then they let the same old Satan come back up. Yes. But the indication in Prophet Muhammad picking Bilal is that resurrection will not come from the white. Resurrection will come from the black. Yes. And it has happened. Yes. It has happened. Not all at once. As the sun shineth from the east, even unto the west, come by gradual movement. Little bit of, we knew it was coming. That man talked some weird talk, but we knew Elijah had something. It's something is happening. And before Elijah and Drew Ali, our people that heard Drew Ali, they knew he was different. Something is coming. Yeah. And Marcus Garvey. A lot of people don't know that he emphasized God too. And he dressed his women in long dresses and told them to cover their hair. Yes, he did. Marcus Garvey too. We knew something was coming. Yeah. Yeah. And Elijah, man, he was so way out. He was hitting and missing and playing so many notes. He just confounded our senses. And we knew something was coming. Said, yeah, something is there. Something is there. There's got to be something in this man. Something was in him. Where is Uddin Muhammad? Yes. I tell you all, I came from about 1,000 years ago. You don't believe it. Yes, Allah bring out of the people by gradual pull. He bring out of the people what he wants. Yes. Sure, we hope to talk on this some more, but let's go to another one. No, pardon me. Let's look at the verses connected with it, because this is not by itself. This verse is in a verse environment. Praise be to Allah. Let's see. Let's go to the verse before this verse. And the verse before this verse says, verily means without doubt. In the Quran is a message for people who would truly worship Allah. Now let's come to the verse after. We sent you not except as a mercy for all the world. Didn't send you to just Arabs. We have sent you as a mercy for all the world. Lil alamin. And this translator translated for all creatures, which is true. But alim, as it's commonly used, refer to man's world. human world, you see. So I call you, surely we sent you not, but as a mercy. What is the word mercy? Rahmah, mercy. To all creatures, it says here, or to all the worlds. Let's go up to the verse before the first one I read, verse 106. Let's go to verse 105. It says, before this, we wrote in the Psalms, after the message given to Moses, my servants, the righteous, shall inherit the earth. Now, is this clear enough? No imperialist gonna inherit this earth. No white supremacist gonna inherit this earth. No racist. Those that are true to their Lord and Creator, they will inherit the earth. That's what it's saying. And the condition down here, I call you all on terms of equality, means that the terms that are needed in order for us to come into this righteousness and accept this equality, we must put down racism and classism and see ourselves as one living unit working for the pleasure of our Lord. Yes. Let's go on now. Let's see what's. Look. The verse that comes after the verse that calls us on terms of equality. It says, it is he, meaning Allah, it is he who knows what is open in speech and what you hide. So we are talking about the need for equality. And it's saying that some people are secretive. Some people are deceitful. They have secrets that they hold over the people's heads. Allah knows it. Let's go on to the next verse now. This is at the end of the chapter. This message is at the end of this chapter, which tells us that the most important thing in this whole chapter is this message of equality. The 111th verse say, I know not, but that it may be a trial for you and a grant of worldly livelihood to you for a time. What is it talking about? It's talking about the blessing, the rahmah, to all the worlds. It mentioned the Rahmah, that this is a mercy to all the worlds. It's talking about the Rahmah, the mercy to all the worlds. We know not, I know not, but that it may be a trial to you. This mercy, this great message of truth and equality and prosperity for all alike, Prophet Muhammad said, I don't know. He's talking to his own people. So I don't know if this is going to be a trial for you. God had blessed him through revelation, had blessed him to see that his people weren't going to uphold his great example. They were going to gradually let it down. So he said, I don't know if this may be a trial for you. This great responsibility tried his followers to see if they were the excellence of Prophet Muhammad. And they failed the test. They were excellent, but they were not the excellence of the Prophet. They failed the test. Soon they let the evil forces creep back in and destroy the purity and the equality. Let's go on. See, for a time, what is this referring to? Not only one, Rahmah is two. the blessing is two. It's material, and then it's spiritual. The material, wasn't it a trial? And then they failed that test? What is the spiritual test in it? The requirement for equality. That requires great moral strength. For you to not to exalt your own self or your own race above others. Right? Yes. So the trial there comes in the message, the blessing, which is the Rahmah. And this term is not speaking, hanging in space, or new term. In fact, the Quran tells us that this is no new put together message. It's a correction and a completion. A correction on those scriptures that were messed up and a completion for the future of the whole humanity. Right? Okay. So let's look to the previous scripture. It says, before that awful and dreadful day of the Lord, I will send you Elijah the prophet. Is that not right? That's their book, right? Oh, is he talking about his father? No. It's a type. A type representing what has to come. Okay. What does Elijah represent? He represents a double blessing, yes. He represents interpretation that makes possible the double blessing. The double blessing. And he told Elisha, he said, if you be with me when I'm taken, I'll give you a double portion of my spirit. Is that right? A double portion of my spirit. Meaning not only the spiritual insight, but also the scientific, the rational, material insight. So the Quran brought sciences along with spiritual and moral excellence, didn't it? Yes. Wasn't that a double blessing? Isn't that a double mercy? Some people are grouping those faiths in religion. They group and struggle for understanding, and they are really tortured because they can't find the truth, and they are put into a lot of lies. They live their lives struggling and searching for the light. Didn't they need mercy to understand the spiritual mysteries? Yes. So they needed a portion of God's mercy to come to their spiritual understanding, to give them spiritual insight. But those people working in the ordinary fields of the world, not having the sciences to improve the condition of their material state, didn't they also need a mercy? And didn't it have come as a fact? Isn't it a fact that the Quran came as a double mercy? Yes. And Elijah is a sign of that. That mercy comes by correct interpretation. The truth is here, but it's shrouded. It's sealed, it's covered, it's hidden by the kafirs who have kufr, cover. Yes, kufr is the disease of the kafirs. Do you know that? Kufr is the disease of the kafirs. And kufr sounds very much like cover. And the Bible says that the cover shall not be long enough. He shall expose the man of sin. Remember what he said? Remember the book says? Yes. The people used to sing, you know, the old folks. They used to sing. Say it's going to be so sharp that when he try to cover his head, his feet's gonna show. They try to cover his feet, his head show. Yeah. So you think kufr is a new word. Kufr ain't no new word. It's talking about an old thing. Around here calling Christians the kafirs. You don't know what you're talking about. Christians ain't no kafirs. You might find among them a kafir, but they ain't no kafir any more than you kafir. Now you go tell the wide-eyed blind sheikh that.
I do believe that he's doing what he thinks is right. You see? This whole idea of hoarding is supported by the belief that the unlearned man, the common person, can't be trusted with great knowledge. But that's only a smoke screen to hide the real intent, and that is to use the masses as a dumb field of cattle. Yes, they want to use you like they use work animals, dumb animals. So to justify them using the masses as work animals, as dumb work animals, they say that it's dangerous to trust high knowledge in the hands of a common man. If it's dangerous, then why the Lord raised up Jesus? Wasn't Jesus a common man? He wasn't educated by their teachers? No. Jesus was born of Mary and wasn't educated in the synagogue. But as a young child, he went to the synagogue and showed that he had wisdom that confounded the preachers in the synagogue. When he spoke, they were amazed. Is this child? Who is he? Where did he come from? Allah had given it to him. Now, the proof that that happened is in Prophet Muhammad. It's not a myth. Prophet Muhammad's life is reality. It's history. And Prophet Muhammad is known to have been born from the ignorant masses. That he was unlearned, uneducated man. And look at the knowledge that he got. He was a common man. He is called the Ummiyi prophet. And his people are called the Ummiyin, meaning the ignorant masses. And he's from the unlearned or uneducated people of the Ummiyin, the unlearned masses. And he came into this book by the grace of God. And he rose up as a leader above all the leaders of the world. And it was the Quranic movement that brought on the renaissance of sciences and made possible Western progress. These are facts. Many of the stars still bear the names that the Arabs put on it. Arabs who were Muslims. Not no Arab achievement. Muslim achievement. The Arab couldn't achieve nothing until Prophet Muhammad received the Quran. Yes. All right. Too bad George ain't here today, Bill. I guess he stayed to watch over his treasury. I don't know. Now let us go to the Quran and see what the language here says. Chapter 21, beginning with verse 109, I believe. Wait, I'll get it here and we'll make sure. Yes. Well, to save time, I'm not going to read the Arabic. But I prefer to read the Arabic because it's the right, it's pure and it's right. But I won't read it because most of you can't. But inshallah, we will one day. And if they turn away or turn their back, say, I have proclaimed the message to you all alike and in truth. But I know not whether that which you are promised is near or far. It is he who knows what is open in speech and what you hide in your hearts. I know not, but that it may be a trial for you. And a grant of worldly livelihood to you for a time. Say, O my Lord, judge thou in truth. Our Lord most gracious is the one whose assistance should be sought against the blasphemies you utter. All right. We want to see if this is on the subject. Says, I have proclaimed the message to you all alike in truth. Now I'm going to use his language first. I'm using the translator's language. I have proclaimed the message to you all alike in truth. What is this suggesting? What does this bring to your mind? You all alike. Made no differences between one and another, right? Did not slight anybody, right? Gave it to all equally, right? I proclaim the message to you all alike. I mean, I didn't tell one of you something different than I told the other. I told you all the same thing. Now, who was he talking about? His followers. Who were his followers? Africans, red man, black man, white man. They were all his followers because he selected ambassadors representing him, representing his community, the Ummah. And he sent them to different places, and they were black, they were red, or brown, and white. So he's talking about the whole humanity, all the races. He's talking about all the races. That I have proclaimed the message of Al-Islam to you all alike. I haven't slighted any race. I haven't slighted any individual. I haven't slighted any class. I haven't slighted any profession. I have told this message to you all the same way. To you all alike. I didn't tell this person over here something and then told you something different. I didn't tell this race one thing and told another race something different, to you all alike. Now, I'm just elaborating on the language that this translator used. All right? Now, if you had the understanding of the Arabic, you would know how to elaborate on the translator's translation and bring out clear what he's saying. And if he was here, you know what he'd be doing while I'm talking? If he understood what I'm saying, he'd be rocking in bliss. Allah, 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 Subhanallah, Allah, Allah. He might even shed tears. Because these people are sincere. These people that devote themselves to work like this, they're righteous people. They're people who love the faith, love the religion. Let's look at the Arabic word now. فَإِن تَوَلَّوْا فَقُلْ أذنتكم على سواء. That's how you're supposed to say that. That's not the way I said it. That's the way the Arab sign on it, the Arabic indications, tell me I'm supposed to say it like that. I'm going to do it again for you. فَإِن تَوَلَّوْا فَقُلْ أَذَنْتُكُمْ عَلَى سَوَاءٍ. There's Hamza at the end of Sawa. Means cut and dry. Nothing else after. Yes. You see? Sawa. Cut it off right sharp. I mean, that's it. The naked total truth. Don't stretch it. Don't add nothing to it. What is siwa? Equality. So some translation will say, I call you on basis of equality. Because that's true. That's true. That's what it's saying. I call you on basis of equality. Now let's go to the board. I hope you're enjoying this like I am. Emphasis is on air. Not much is on siwana. Ain't as much emphasis on equality. But the emphasis is on this too. Ask. That's the prophet. Maybe you won't do it, but I. If I say I, Anna. That's I, Anna. If I say I say, ask. Pull. Akul, I say akul. If I say akul, I'm saying I say. The emphasis is on who's saying. Oh, who taught you that, Brother Imam? Allah did. Your teacher, Arabic teacher, didn't teach you that? No. Muhammad Abdullah didn't teach you that? No. Your father didn't teach you that? No. Allah taught me that. And I'm telling you the perfect truth. That's right. So how come he doesn't teach me? One at a time, baby. One at a time. All you need is one. Why should you teach everybody? Teach one, and then the one teach the rest. And I stand on what I know before the Pope, before the leaders of Akhar in Egypt, or any other university on this earth. I stand on what I know. And I tell the world I stand on what I know. Why? Because I am a little man. From a little people. And I stand on what I know before the Pope, before the leaders of Akhar in Egypt, or any other university on this earth. I stand on what I know. And I tell the world I stand on what I know. Why? Because I am a little man from a little people, been deprived. And what I have is not a testimony to what I am. It's a witness to what Allah can do. Therefore, I tell the world, I stand on my knowledge, because I want the world to see what Allah has done. Don't tell me Allah is not God, ever living, ever aware, ever in charge of things. I was without knowledge, and no man taught me. Allah taught me. And now I stand before the world, and I say, come, match what you got with what I got. That ain't no boast. That ain't no boast. No, that's a boast for Allah. You say God is gone? No, I say he's still here. Azantukum, I call you. This call, this you plural, all of you, Azantukum ala sawah. But that's not enough. That's not enough. It's not just sawah. Don't say it like that. You must say sawah. Sawah. And you must cut it with the hamza. Not with the hammer, with the hamza. Yes. And God told him, right? Allah told him, command comes. Allah says, Qul, telling the prophet to say. He didn't say, Qulu. If he had said Qulu, that means he mentioned more than one. That means he told more than one to do it. That meant more than one knew about it. But he didn't say Qulu, which means you all say, or you say plural. He said Qul, one person was ordered to say. Qul, he said Qul, say, O prophet, Azantukum ala, this is ala, ala, Azantukum ala siwa. What do you say? Don't you add anything after that. That's it. That's what that means. You stop there and that's it. Don't say another word. Don't interpret it. Don't add your touch to it. That's it. So what is this saying? I call you. You notice this ain't symbolic. I'm not telling you what this means symbolically, am I? I'm telling you what this means literally. Plain. As the law said in the Quran, this book has been revealed in fundamental, clear, basic. And the other term, you know, for that part that is allegorical or symbolic or suggestive in its meaning is called allegorical by the translator, right? Yes. But this ain't allegorical here. قل أذنتكم على سواء. Say, I call you on terms of equality. That means that somebody, something had happened in the world to bring about a corruption of the call of God, and they weren't calling the people on terms of equality. They weren't calling the people on basis of equality. They weren't calling all the races with equal respect to each race. They weren't calling all the classes, all the people of the different, in the different fields of profession. They weren't calling them with respect, equal respect, the respect that is justly due them. They weren't. There were discrimination. There was discrimination against laborer, against common man, against certain professions, against certain colors of people, against certain races. Right? And this covers it all. Now, let's look at the middle part there. But then comes then. And the way it's used, one alif is omitted. What alif is omitted? This one. This one that has the dhamma over it in the word udun. Udun. This is udun. What is udun? Ears. Ears. Isn't this the way you call people? Don't you call them addressing what you have to say to their ears? The famous words, countrymen, countrymen, lend me your ears. Right? And the book says, whoever has an ear to hear. Right? And the book also says, and above all, get an understanding. Right? Now, if you look, turn sideways, your eyes are standing a little bit above your ears. Your ears want an understanding.